You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
But it's great to be back. I've been really looking forward to continuing our series on unpacking the cross together, which has kind of been, you know, a little bit disjointed here and there, not every week, but this month we have an opportunity to, I hope, dive a little bit deeper into what Jesus has accomplished for us. Because the reality is, it's always going to be bigger, more amazing, more wonderful than we think it is. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So my hope and prayer this morning is that we'll be surprised yet again at what he's done. So as Brian said, my name is Nate. For those of you who haven't had a chance to meet yet, I have the privilege of working as a counselor for a Christ-centered counseling ministry in Kitchener. I live in Tillsonburg. We meet people in person or online, so if you're interested in learning more about that, there's some information at the back, or you can just have a chat with me afterwards or grab a card. Speaking of cards, Brian, if you could just hold that up. There's some cards at the back that just have a blank back on them. Our last Sunday in November is going to be a Q&A Sunday. So if you have questions that arise as we go through this series, or if you have questions in general about God or the scriptures or faith or Christianity or the world or whatever questions are on your heart, you can write those down. You can leave them at the back every week, and I'm going to do my best to try and address those questions. I cannot promise you that I'll have an answer, but I trust that Jesus will show up and that we can discover his answers together. Right? So that's just a reminder on that end.
If you need one, put your hand down and I'll bring one over to you. So this is just, I noticed nobody sent any questions in from last week on info at the Groundswell Church, so that's why we're giving everybody a little card. If you need a pen, I've got some of those too. But if you want something, raise your hand and I will bring you over one.
And there will be, I will mention, an opportunity to ask questions there in person as well. So if you know, have questions that you just want to ask in person, then we can do that. All right, well, Brian is handing those out. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we get to call you Father through faith in Jesus. We have been born into your family. We used to be part of the family of Adam, sinful, separated from you, sinful by nature. But through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that sinner, when we came to you, died and no longer exists. And we've been reborn in our spirit, holy, righteous, and new. So, Lord, we just want to recognize that you, Holy Spirit, are our teacher. Jesus, you are our shepherd. God, you are our Father. And, Lord, we want to hear from you. We don't want to hear from me. We don't want to hear from just what's been prepared. We want to hear from your Spirit. And I believe that you are going to speak to each of us today. Whether it's through the message, the songs, interactions, something that happens when we go home, you're going to speak to us because you love us too much not to. Point us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, how many of you are familiar with an author named Max Lucado? Okay, quite a few, right? Pretty prolific Christian author. He's written some children's books recently. How many of you have heard of his children's book titled You Are Special? Have you heard that book? Okay. Well, story time. I'm going to summarize that story for you this morning because even though it's a children's book, there's profound biblical truth in this story. All right? So this story called You Are Special is about this little wooden man named Punchinello who lives in a village full of other little wooden people who have all been created by Eli, the master woodcarver, who of course represents God in this story. Right? Now, Punchinello is wobbly-kneed. He's got a hunchback. He's got a big nose. He's asymmetrical, he's got chipped paint, he's an older little wooden puppet and stuff like that. And that's significant to Punchinello because one of the things that the little wooden people do all day long is they walk around with boxes of stickers. And if they think there's something special about you, they put a gold star sticker on you. If they think there's something wrong with you or deficient with you, they put a gray dot sticker on you. Now, how many gray dot stickers do you think Punchinello has? He's covered in them. He's just absolutely covered in them. So how do you think Punchinello's feeling about himself? What do you think his image of himself really is? What do you think? bad. What are some of the things that you think Punchinello might be feeling or believing about himself? Just name a few. What are some thoughts he might have about himself? That I'm a failure. Worthless. Shameful. There's something wrong with me. Definition of shame, this feeling that there's just something wrong with me. Right? Guilt is the feeling that I've done something wrong. Shame is the feeling that I am wrong. Right? Okay? What else might he be feeling? Rejected? Yep. Yep. Not good enough. I don't measure up. I must be a disappointment. Right? So not only are other people putting these dots on him, he's really putting them on himself. Right? How many of you can relate to any of the things that Punchinello might be feeling? Yeah. Okay. Well, one day Punchinello meets Lucy. And Lucy is another little wooden lady in the village, but Lucy doesn't have any stickers on her at all. And Punchinello's never seen that before, because not only does she not have stickers on her, but she's completely content without them. She doesn't seem to care that she doesn't have stickers, which is crazy because, as far as Punchinello's concerned, everybody cares about the stickers, right? So Punchinello's watching and he notices that, you know, some little wooden folks come over to Lucy and they realize, wow, she's got no gray dots on her at all. There must be something really special about her. So they try and put a gold star sticker on her, but the gold star sticker just falls right off. It doesn't stick. So they try again, but it doesn't stick. It just falls right off. And Lucy's completely content. She doesn't seem to mind either way, but they give up. They're like, okay, these stickers aren't working. We're just going to give up. Okay? Well, some other little wooden people come by, and they realize, oh, wait a minute. She doesn't have any gold. She doesn't have any gold stars. I mean, even Punchinello has a gold star. There must be something really wrong with her. So they try and put some gray dot stickers on her. But what do you think happens to the stickers? They fall off. And they give up too. And again, she's completely content. She doesn't seem to care at all. Well, Punchinello's fascinated. So he works up the courage to go talk to Lucy. And he says, Lucy, what's your secret? You don't have any stickers. You don't care about the stickers. You're completely content. And she says, oh, Punchinello, that's easy. Every day I go and I spend some time with Eli, the woodcarver who made us. And he tells me how special I am. And ever since I started listening to him, I've just stopped caring about the stickers. And they stopped sticking to me. You know what, Punchinello? You should go talk to Eli. I bet you he's got some wonderful things to say about you, too. Well, how do you think Punchinello's feeling at the prospect of going to go talk to his maker, covered in all these gray dots? Very apprehensive. What are some of the things that he's probably expecting Eli to say as soon as he walks through the door? What do you think? What's that? Oh, look how much you've messed up, Punchinello. I had such high hopes for you, but oh well, at least I made more wooden people, more better models, right? Oh, Punchinello, you're such a disappointment. I'm so sorry. He's expecting to be rejected. He's expecting to be judged. He's expecting to be condemned, right? But Punchinello can't help but think about Lucy and her testimony, so he decides to try it out, and he knocks on the door, he goes inside, and what kind of welcome do you think he does receive from Eli?
Open arms.
Oh, Punchinello, I'm so glad you're here. Come on up here, son. I want to tell you about the day I made you. Oh, my goodness, what a wonderful day it was because I got to make you. And he starts listing all these wonderful things about Punchinello. And I love how the story ends because at the end of the book, it's a picture of Punchinello leaving the workshop with a little bit of an encouraged smile on his face, right? And he says something along the lines of this, and I'm paraphrasing, but he basically says, you know, Eli said some amazing things about me. Most of it sounds way too good to be true. I don't know if I believe him yet, but I think I'll come back tomorrow and hear him out again. And in the last picture, just a couple of Punchinello's dots fall off to the ground. Now, why do you think just a couple of his dots fall off and not all of them at once? What's that? It's a process, but what is the process? What's that? faith, trust, right? The dots that fall off represent the amazing things Eli said about Punchinello that Punchinello was willing to actually believe and receive. Now, as Punchinello's maker, is everything that Eli says about Punchinello already true about Punchinello? All of the wonderful things he said are actually true about Punchinello. But Punchinello still believes all of his dots. Do you see what I'm saying? What you believe, as we've talked about before, what you truly believe is what transforms you. So if you are willing to believe what your Heavenly Father says about you, it will begin to transform you from the inside out. If you're not willing to believe it, it won't. Everything he says about you is already true, but you will experience it only to the extent you're willing to believe it. Does that make sense? Okay? Why am I saying this? Because we've talked about how, you know, you used to be in Adam, you were sinful by nature, that you, when you put your faith in Jesus, was crucified and no longer exists, and through his resurrection, a new you has been born. But we're going to talk about what does God have to say about the new you this morning? What are the wonderful things, too good to be true things, that God has to say about you as his child through faith in Jesus? And I guarantee you, some of it is going to sound way too good to be true. But these are his words, not mine. And my encouragement this morning is, how much of what your Heavenly Father, how much of what he says this morning through his word, will you be willing to believe? Because it's true about you anyway, but you will experience it to the extent to which you're willing to believe it. You with me on that journey? Okay. All right. So a little bit of a summary of where we've been. As Christians, we believe that when someone puts their faith in Jesus as their Savior, four incredible things happen to them the moment they believe in Jesus, right, as their Savior. Number one, they become justified. How many of you heard that word before? Okay, big fancy theological word. We'll kind of explain what it means in a minute. But number one, they become justified the moment they believe. Then they become forgiven. How many of their sins are they forgiven for? All of them, past, present, and future. Washed away by the blood of Jesus. Amazing. Number three, the sinner that they used to be in Adam, the person they were who was sinful by nature, dies, is crucified with Jesus spiritually and no longer exists, is buried with Jesus, is dead, is gone. And number four, through his resurrection, they're born again. They're a new creation with a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit that is holy, righteous, and one with him. But what does it mean to be justified, forgiven, crucified with Jesus, and made new? Well, my hope and prayer this morning is that we'll dig a little bit deeper into what we already believe, and that, again, we'll be surprised and amazed by how much God has actually done for us through Jesus. So first, the Greek word in the New Testament that we translate as justify or justified is the word dikaio, and it literally means to make righteous or to be made righteous, okay? But righteous and righteousness aren't really words that we use in everyday conversation very much. So what are some other words that we could use for made righteous? What would you say? Made pure, made purified. Yep. What else?
Made whole.
Made whole. Yes. Anything else? Made in a right standing with God, made good, made acceptable, made approved. You could even say made holy. If you want to be encouraged in a way that I think will blow your mind and lift your spirit on any day, whenever you read the words justify or justified in the New Testament, say the words made righteous instead, made acceptable, made pure, made holy, made good instead, because that's what justified means in the Greek, and it makes those verses come alive, and I believe you'll be surprised and amazed that that's how your Heavenly Father describes you, completely righteous, completely holy, completely acceptable. But here's a question: how righteous, how acceptable, how forgiven, in other words, how clean are we really as Christians? Right? So if you had to put it on a scale of 0 to 10, 0 being I'm a dirty, rotten sinner and rotten to the core, and 10 being I'm literally as righteous, I'm literally as holy, I'm literally as acceptable, I'm literally as clean as God himself, where would you put yourself on the scale? Don't be shy. What would you say? It's okay to be honest. Where would you put yourself on the scale?
God says 10.
Okay. Is that where you put yourself, though?
No.
How many of you are below 5? Okay. How many of you are mid-range? 4, 5, 6? How many of you say above 5? How many of you say 10? Okay. Well, wherever you put yourself on the scale, the next question is, what about when we sin as a Christian? What about in the moment of sinning? Are you still where you put yourself on the scale? Does it go down? Does it go up? Well, these are really important questions to know the answer to, because is any unrighteousness allowed in God's kingdom? So what do you have to be in order to get in? You have to be a 10. Or else you're not getting in. Right? So I was kind of worried about this a few years ago because I sure didn't feel very high on the scale. I was feeling pretty low on the scale. And so I felt the need to do a word study. I looked up every occurrence of the words justify and justified, righteous and righteousness, forgive, forgiven, forgiveness, you get the picture, that I could find in the New Testament, which is easy today because with the Bible app, you just punch those words into the Bible app and every verse with those words comes up instantly, right? I stopped counting around 250 verses. There were more than that. I just stopped counting there. I was like, okay, God, you're making your point. He talks a lot about these things in the New Testament, right? And you know what I found? Verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse, God says, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are a 10. You're a 10. You're righteous. He says things like he's made you righteous forever. He's given you his righteousness, and you are literally as righteous and acceptable and holy as he is in your spirit. He had to do that in order to join himself to you. He has to make you as righteous as he is in order to join his spirit to you. He can't live in an unholy vessel. He even goes further than that, and he says, you have become his righteousness. All is a free gift through faith. No strings, performance, human effort, religious traditions, specific behaviors required. And this isn't true of you someday when you get to heaven. It's not symbolic or progressive righteousness over time. You're not becoming more righteous as you get older or whatever. God doesn't just see you as righteous positionally when you're really not and somehow lie to himself. He doesn't lie. That's not the kind of language that he uses in his word. God simply says, you are righteous. You are a 10 if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. So here are some verses among the many. Don't worry, we're not going to go through 250, all right? But here are some verses among the many that really stood out for me that I believe summarize the rest. And as we read them, I want you to notice the very definite, black and white, clear cut, this is the way it is kind of language that God uses to describe how righteous you are, how acceptable you are, simply because you put your faith in his Son. Okay? This is what happened to you the moment you believed. All right, Romans 5:1 should be up on the screen. Therefore, having been justified by faith, what tense is that? Past tense, present tense, or future tense? Past tense. It's already an accomplished reality. It's done. You don't have to make it happen. God has already made it happen. It's finished. Therefore, having been justified, been made righteous, been made acceptable, been made pure, we have, present tense, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God has already made you righteous, you have every day, your good days, your bad days, your good moments, your bad moments, peace with God. Because you have been made righteous. Romans 3:21-22. But now, apart from the law, which is a term that the Apostle Paul uses to describe the Mosaic law, but it's also a term he uses to describe any time we exert human effort in an attempt to earn something from God, right? To earn righteousness, to earn salvation, which of course we can't do. So really, we could say, but now apart from any human effort, the righteousness of God has been revealed. So whose righteousness is he talking about? God's righteousness. That's important. Pay attention to that. He's not just talking about any old righteousness or a certain amount of righteousness. He's talking about the very righteousness of God in these verses. He says, it's been revealed, verse 22, but it is the righteousness of God. Now, why would he repeat that phrase in back-to-back verses? Why does any parent repeat something to their kids? So that they get it. He really wants us to understand. He's talking about the righteousness of God here. And what does he say about the righteousness of God? He says it is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. So whose righteousness did you receive the moment you put your faith in Jesus? God's righteousness. You literally became as righteous, as holy, as acceptable as God himself the moment you believed. His righteousness was given to you. That's mind-blowing. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf. When Jesus died, your sins died with him. So that we might have the righteousness of God, is that what he says? So that we might become the righteousness of God, the acceptableness of God. You are so righteous, according to God, that you have literally become his righteousness on earth. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? You are literally the embodiment of God's righteousness on earth. His words, not mine. You have become his acceptableness, his holiness, his righteousness. Romans 3:24, being justified, which means made what? Made righteous, made acceptable, right? Being made righteous as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a person is justified, made righteous by faith apart from works of the law, or just in general, simply apart from works. And I love how Paul starts this verse because he says, for we maintain. So I'm assuming you guys have probably a statement of faith on your website, right? Has anyone else ever seen like a statement of faith on a church website or something? They say things like, we maintain the Bible is the word of God. We maintain that Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins, rose again. All of those wonderful things. Well, this is the Apostle Paul's official statement of faith of the apostles on this whole matter of what makes you righteous. It is our official position as the apostles, in other words, that a person, the whole person, is made righteous by faith apart from works. See, Jesus didn't just forgive your sins when you came to him. He gave you his righteousness, his holiness forever in their place. And you are now literally, because he doesn't use symbolic language here, he doesn't use future tense, he uses past tense and present tense, because it's a finished reality and it's a current reality. He doesn't use positional language. God doesn't just see you this way. That's not the language he uses. He just says you are a 10. You are now literally as holy and righteous and acceptable as he is to himself as a gift through faith in Jesus. Have you ever thought of yourself as being as righteous as God himself? Have you ever thought of yourself as being as acceptable to God as he is to himself? Well, you are. Again, he had to do that in order to live in you. He can't join himself to an unholy vessel. He has to make you as holy and righteous as he is, or else he can't enter you. He can't make himself one with your spirit. And Scripture says the one who has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. You might not always act like it, you might not always feel like it, but how you act and how you behave aren't the things that determine whether or not you're righteous. What determines whether or not you're righteous? What God says and what Jesus has accomplished for you. That's it. The fact that you're no longer in Adam, but now you're in Christ. Think about it this way. When when God met Moses at the burning bush, he says, Moses, take your sandals off your feet because the ground on which you stand is what?
Holy.
Holy ground. Now, what made the ground and what made the bush so holy? The presence of God, right? God was literally, not symbolically or progressively or positionally, he was literally in the bush. And his presence made the bush holy. So would it matter if it was a thorn bush or a fruit bush? Would it matter if it was a healthy bush or a diseased-looking bush? Frankly, the way that God uses the weak and makes them strong all throughout Scripture, I wouldn't be surprised if it was a weak, frail-looking bush, to be honest. We're not told, but I think that fits the character of God, right? Well, where does God literally live today? What's that? In us, in you. So what does that make you? What was that? Makes you a tent. It makes you holy. It's his presence that makes you holy so that he can join himself to you. Here's another example. What was the holiest room in the temple in the Old Testament? The Holy of Holies. What made that the holiest room in the temple and therefore the holiest place on earth? The presence of God was literally in that room, right? And the high priest could only enter it once a year, and if they had any sin, they would drop dead. Again, God has to make you as holy as he is in your spirit, or he cannot join his spirit to yours, right? But his presence made it the holiest place on earth. Well, who and what is God's temple today, according to the New Testament? You are. So what does that make you? It makes you the Holy of Holies. It makes you the holiest place on earth. It makes you holy ground. And you take him and his holiness wherever you go. You are a portable Holy of Holies for the living God. Something people in the Old Testament never had. Again, you might not always act holy or righteous. You might not always feel holy and righteous, but how you feel and how you act aren't the things that determine what's true about you. What determines what's true about you? What was that? What God says. Are you going to believe him or are you going to believe your dots, your behavior, your failures, your feelings? Or will you believe your Father? Because here's the reality. If you believe you are as holy and righteous as he is, you will feel as holy as righteous as he is, and you will begin to live as holy and righteous as he is. That's what it means to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not being transformed by the renewing of your behaviors or your emotions, because it all starts here. That's how God designed us. What you believe determines how you feel, which determines how you live. All right, but how forgiven are we as Christians? How clean are we, right? And what about when we sin as a Christian? Are we in need of more or new forgiveness in that moment? Well, I think it's interesting, but when we share the gospel with people, we often tell them, hey, if you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, he'll forgive you for all your sins, past, present, and future. Even the ones you haven't done yet will be washed away by the blood of Jesus. But then after they become a Christian, we tell them every week that whenever you sin, you need to ask God for forgiveness again. Those two things can't both be true at the same time. Either he has cleansed you once for all, even for what you haven't done yet, through his blood, or he's provided a way for you to be cleansed on an ongoing basis as needed. What does the Bible actually say? Well, doing the same study with the words forgive, forgiven, forgiveness, and so on, it's very clear in Scripture that Jesus forgave all your sins, past, present, and future, the moment you put your faith in him. So again, here are some verses that stood out for me among the many. And again, notice the very definite past and present tense, it is finished kind of language that God uses to describe how clean you are, how forgiven you are, because you put your faith in his sacrifice. All right? Ephesians 1:7. In him we have, what tense is that? Past, present, or future? Present tense. So, would that include your good days when you're behaving well? Would that include your bad days when you're sinning? Yeah. your good days and your bad days, you have redemption. You are redeemed through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of his grace. How many of your wrongdoings and mine are included in that statement, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings? All of them. He doesn't say the forgiveness of your past wrongdoings or the ones that you've confessed up to date. It just says you have the forgiveness of your wrongdoings, which would include all of them. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has, past tense, already forgiven you. So the reason we're to forgive each other is because God has already forgiven you. It's done. It's finished. Just like Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It doesn't have to continue. Colossians 2:13, and when you were dead in your wrongdoings and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. So that's just a reminder that the old sinful you that was dead to God is now gone, and he's risen you with Christ in your spirit through his resurrection, and you are a new creation that's one with him, alive to him. Okay? But when you were dead in your wrongdoings and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us, past tense, so it's already done, all our wrongdoings. So in case we were confused in Ephesians 1:7, he clarifies it here in Colossians 2:13. How many of your wrongdoings would be included in all your wrongdoings? Not a trick question. All of them. Now, here's another way to think about it. How many of your sins and mine were in the future when Jesus died for them 2,000 years ago? All of them. So therefore, how many has he already washed away? All of them. Time is irrelevant to God. His sacrifice is timeless. 1 John 2:12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been, past tense, forgiven you on account of his name. See, whenever the New Testament talks about your forgiveness, it talks about it in the past tense or the present tense to remind you that it has already happened and to remind you that it's still true about you today. Romans 4:7-8. Now, I had some formatting issues. I don't know why it's all capitals. I couldn't get it to not be capitals. Maybe God is just really shouting this one to us. He really, really wants us to get it. But what I love about this verse is this is a quote. The Apostle Paul is quoting a prophecy from King David, who Scripture says was also a prophet, about what the Messiah was going to accomplish when he came. Okay? And he's quoting this verse to the Christians in Rome to tell them, hey, Jesus has now accomplished this. This has been fulfilled. This has happened, okay? He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been, past tense, forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. How many of you have ever heard a teaching or read in a book somewhere or heard in a sermon somewhere, you got to keep a short account with God when it comes to your sin? Have you ever heard that before? I'm seeing some nods, I'm seeing some no's, that's good. It's not biblical. Listen, if you're keeping an account with God, you're the only one doing it. He will not take your sin into account if you've placed your faith in Jesus. That's what he came to accomplish. So rest in the fact that if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, not only has he already forgiven you for all your sins, even the ones you haven't committed yet, they've already been washed away before you commit them. But he's also removed your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. That's Psalm 103. And he will remember your sins no more. Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10. Think about the language there. He's removed your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. So think about it this way. None of these analogies are good enough, but they're what we have to work with. If forgiveness is you have a criminal record and the judge is crossing off everything, pardoning you for everything, right? One line at a time. If that's kind of a picture of forgiveness, removing it from you as far as the east is from the west is as if he destroys the record. But it's actually more than that. It's as if the record didn't exist in the first place. And listen to the language. He's removed them from you. From you. Your sin has no association with you anymore as far as God's concerned, and you have no association with it anymore. Like, that's how clean he's made you. It's been removed from you. They're gone. Amen that his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. As high above the heavens are above the earth, his thoughts are above ours. This is not a human idea, grace. So here's the reality. You are clean. On your good days and on your bad days, in your good moments and in your worst moments. In the moment, this is, again, grace is not a human idea. His ways are not our ways. In the moment of sinning, because of the finished work of the cross, you are clean. Do you realize that? Even in the moment of sinning, you are clean. Because he's already dealt with it. That's mind-blowing. So the reality is, as a Christian, when you and I sin as a Christian, we don't need to ask God for forgiveness again. Now hear me out. Don't chuck rocks at me just yet, okay? Because this was something that I really had to wrestle through based on the verses about forgiveness in the New Testament. But the reality is, when you and I sin as a Christian, we shouldn't ask for more forgiveness. Because when you and I ask him for more forgiveness, what we're really saying to God in that moment without realizing it is that we don't really believe his shed blood on the cross and his sacrifice has already dealt with it. What we're saying to God without realizing it is that we don't really believe that it is finished, like Jesus said. And worse than that, what we're saying to him is that we believe there's something we need to do or that we even can do to cleanse ourselves that the blood of Jesus hasn't already done. When we ask him for more forgiveness when we sin, I believe we dishonor the blood of Jesus. It's done in good intentions, but we're failing to grasp how finished the finished work of Christ is, and we're kind of downplaying it. We're making it a Band-Aid when it was radical heart surgery. So what should we do as Christians? Well, by all means, confess your sins to God. Absolutely. I mean, because you are now righteous and holy by nature like he is and one with him and he's your father, like you're gonna naturally want to confess your sins to God because that's just part of having an open and a real and an honest and an intimate relationship with your heavenly father, right? In James says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. He doesn't say so that you may be forgiven because you're already forgiven. He says so that you may be healed. When you're struggling with sin, confess them to God. Confess them to other believers who are trusted, who can help you overcome the struggle with sin in the moment. And because you're as holy and righteous as he is, because you're as clean as he is through Christ's blood, he is now the safest place to go with your sin problems because you won't be judged, you won't be condemned, you won't be rejected. You will be embraced and accepted and loved and helped. He's the safest place to go with your sin problems now because of the finished work of the cross. So what should we do when we sin as Christians? I think we should take a moment in humble amazement at what he's actually accomplished for us. Thank him that it's already dealt with. And like the Apostle Paul, forget what is behind and press on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Thank him that it's already dealt with and move on. The woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair and broke the expensive perfume over his head when he was reclining at the table and having dinner. Jesus said of her, she loved much because she was forgiven much. She knew she was forgiven much. When you and I think that we have an ongoing cleansing kind of relationship with Jesus where, I sin, I get cleansed. I sin, I get cleansed. And we're keeping in a short account with God, our love is small because we have no idea how much he's actually washed away already. But when we realize that it's all gone already, you can't help but praise him and love much. Finally, when you and I put our faith in Jesus as our Savior, he made us new. And this is kind of a review of some of the stuff we've talked about before, but I looked up every occurrence of the words old man and old self, new man and new self, new creation that I could find in the New Testament, because those are the terms that the Bible uses to describe who and what we were before we were saved and who and what we are now that we are saved. And I looked up every occurrence of the term sinful nature that I could find in the New Testament to just understand it better. But what I found blew my mind and shocked me, really shocked me. But the term sinful nature doesn't appear anywhere in the original Greek of the New Testament. In fact, it doesn't appear anywhere in the original Hebrew of the Old Testament. It doesn't appear anywhere in the original text of Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not a biblical concept, because it is. There are verses that talk about the fact that, you know, before we were saved, we were children of wrath by nature, that we were slaves to sin, that we were dead to God and alive to sin. And so it is a biblical concept, but it's not a biblical term. It does appear in some English translations of the New Testament, particularly the NIV and particularly between Romans chapters 5 through to 8, but that's actually a mistranslation of the Greek word sarx, which is S-A-R-X and literally just means flesh. And depending on how it's used in the New Testament, it either just means the physical flesh and bones of something, like the physical body, or it's a term that the Apostle Paul uses to describe any time we exert human effort in an attempt to earn grace or earn salvation or earn something from God. It's using what is physical, what is flesh, to try and earn what is spiritual, which we can't do. So it has to do with behavior. It doesn't have to do with nature. It's my understanding that the translators of the NIV, for the newest versions of the NIV, have actually removed their translation of that word as sinful nature and put it back as flesh, because they got so much flack by Greek scholars saying that's not what it means. I also found something that was really encouraging, but God never calls Christians sinners in the New Testament. Once somebody puts their faith in Jesus as their Savior, he never calls them a sinner again. He calls them saints, which literally in the Greek means holy ones. Why? Why doesn't God mention the term sinful nature? Because the words were available to them in the Greek language. Why doesn't he call Christians sinners? Why does he call them holy ones? Because when we came to Jesus, who we used to be before that moment, our old sinful self with our old sinful spirit and our old sinful nature actually did die with him. It's gone. And he gave us a new spirit, a new heart, a new mind, a new nature that is holy, righteous, and one with his. 2 Peter 1:4 even says, I don't have a slide for that one, but 2 Peter 1:4 even says that you now share in God's divine nature. And he's made you new, clean, holy creations, people who live for God and who want to live for God from the inside out. This is why your sin bothers you as a Christian. Because you don't have a sinful spirit anymore. You don't have a sinful nature anymore. You have a holy and righteous nature. And when you sin, it goes against your nature. It bothers you. It grieves you. And your spirit is crying out with his spirit in that moment that, yes, I am a child of God. I naturally delight in what he delights in, and I hate what he hates, and I hate the fact that I just did this. The fact that your sin bothers you is proof not only that you're a child of God, but that you are not the same person on the inside that you were before that moment of salvation. So here again are some verses that stuck out for me. And again, notice the very clear language that God uses to describe your one-time spiritual death with Jesus and your new spiritual birth, new life, and new nature in Jesus. Romans 6:6, for we know. I love how the Apostle Paul starts this verse. He's saying, we know. He's saying, hey, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, what I'm about to tell you is something you can know has already happened. You can know this is true about you. It says, for we know that our old self, which in the Greek is the word for person, the whole person you used to be, was, past tense, crucified with him. Very clear language. So that the body ruled by sin might be done away with or rendered powerless, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Colossians 3:3, for you have died. It's done. It's happened. And your life is, because of that fact, hidden with Christ in God, which means safe. Romans 6:11, so you too consider, which in the Greek means, really carries the idea of counted as a fact, yourselves to be dead to sin. Why? Because the you that was alive to sin died with Jesus on the cross. That's not who or what you are. But counted as a fact yourself to be alive to God. Why? Because you're a new creation with a new nature in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, past tense, and it is no longer I who live, the old I. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, sarx, the body, not sinful nature, I live by faith or trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, I don't know how he can get any more clear than this. He says, if anyone is in Christ, this person, so the whole person, is a new creation. The old things passed away. He doesn't say they're passing away. He doesn't say they'll pass away someday when you get to heaven. He says, no, they've already passed away. Behold, new things have come. As you and I endeavor to share the good news of the gospel with others, we have so much more to offer them than just a message of forgiveness. We have a message of once for all time cleansing by the blood of Jesus. We have a message of once for all time wholeness and righteousness in Christ. The death of the sinner and the birth of the saint. A whole new life, a whole new heart, a whole new destiny. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that your gospel is so much bigger than we think it is. It's always going to be. It's always going to be more amazing than we realize. Give us ears that hear your words, even if we have to wrestle with them, and make our hearts good soil to soak up whatever you say to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, give you some...
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.